I must say that it feels nice not having to prepare to go away this week. No one's probably more grateful than my wife, Joanne. It's been a whirlwind month of July into August with being up in northern Saskatchewan at Pine Ridge and then being home for a little while, getting sick, and then heading off to Algonquin the other week with the college and careers and youth. But I'm really grateful for your prayers and upholding the young people and the college and careers up in Algonquin. As Janet mentioned last Sunday, a lot of stuff happened while we were there, a lot of stuff we didn't know was going on until we actually arrived on scene, from forest fires and stifling heat, beautiful waterfalls, and rain, lots of rain. And we're so thankful, though, for praying for us, praying also for my wife. I appreciate that. It's not easy having a spouse away for an extended period of time, and from the bottom of my heart, thank you for praying for her while I was away. Thank you for praying for Mark. He led the devotions during our sojourn, and the theme of the essential gospel. Now, when preparing for a camping sojourn where you have one backpack only and one canoe, not even the whole canoe to yourself, you really need to pack the essentials. You need to make sure you have enough food. Also need to make sure you have all the food, as we discovered that there are some eggs that had gone missing on our for one of our breakfasts. You need to make sure that you have plenty of drinking water. Both not just the abundance of water, which we had in Algonquin, but also that it was safe to drink. So making sure you had filters and appropriate tablets in order to purify the water so it was safe to drink. Of course, with that small backpack, you have to have a minimal amount of clothing, and you need to have shelter. You need to have tents that will keep the chipmunks out, and lots of tarps to keep the rain out. That's something else that we learned over our sojourn. So we took these essentials, or these fundamentals that were necessary for us to have a successful camping trip, in order for us to thrive on our sojourn. And Mark led us through the essentials of the gospel, or the fundamentals of the gospel. And looking, what is the gospel? The gospel in me, the gospel and others, the gospel in the world, the gospel and how we should live. And even though we didn't get to complete that due to our shortened trip, we will be wrapping that up on our first youth night in September. And what I liked about what Mark did is that he didn't restrict the gospel to what happens at the moment of salvation. Now, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That is true. But the gospel impacts a person's life beyond that moment of regeneration and redemption. It affects the fullness of the person, the entire person, every part and every moment. Now, this morning I'm not going to regurgitate Mark's devotions for you, but we are going to linger on some gospel basics in our text this morning. So I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The 15th chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth is best known as the best chapter teaching in Scripture on the resurrection. And Paul begins this chapter with the gospel. And by dwelling on these first few verses, I pray that the Lord would encourage our hearts, encourage us in our faith and practice as gospel-centered Christians. Let's read the first 11 verses. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. The first basic that I want us to consider this morning of the gospel is that the gospel is to be told. The gospel is to be told. In our English translations of verse 1 and 2, we read that Paul preached the gospel, and that this was the word that he preached to them, and in verse 11, that whether it was Paul or someone else, it was the gospel that they preached, and so the Corinthians believed. Paul, interestingly, uses two different Greek words that are translated as preach in our English Bibles. The first, in verse 11, we'll start at the end, is kereso, which means to announce or to make an important announcement. It's important news that's going to be publicly and loudly proclaimed. But in verses 1 and 2, he uses euangelizo, which comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is translated as gospel in verse 1. Now, why would he use this same word, both as a noun and as a verb? Hey, Whitney, you know what? I think it really was good news that we forgot those eggs in the freezer. Really, I saw those. Did you see the eggs? They looked nasty, I must say, after we pulled them out of the freezer. So I think it was a good thing that we actually forgot them. Hey, yeah, okay. Hey, Steve, did you hear the news that we, at Canada, we won a bronze medal in women's mountain biking yesterday? I don't know if you saw the race, but it was awesome. Came right down to the wire between her and another Canadian who placed fourth. And John, the ladies' soccer team, they won bronze medal again for the second Olympics in a row. Like, this is good news, right? We should be happy that we didn't eat those nasty eggs and happy for our athletes who won these Olympic medals. Joanne, I got some good news for you. I'm not going anywhere this week. You get to have me at home. Of course, you might want me to leave after a couple days, but at least get out of the house. Okay, and what I just did there in jest is I was proclaiming good news. I was gospelizing, so to speak. And that's a literal translation of Paul here in verse 1. We could say, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I gospelize to you. It was Paul's way of emphasizing the good news of the gospel. And this is what Paul proclaimed on his missionary journeys. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried and raised on the third day. It was the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah, that the scriptures pointed to him as the one who fulfilled the promises in the Old Testament. Jesus was the promised descendant of David, who had bruised the serpent's head, Genesis 3, and who would rule and reign forever on David's throne. But notice indeed that what he said, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and raised, not according to tradition, not according to logic, not according to some idea he brainstormed, but according to the scriptures. Now, if you want a refresher on the various Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus, you can stream the Acts 17, 1 through 9 message from our church website. You can catch yourself up or remind yourself about those on your own time. But what we see here is that Paul was gospelizing. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel basic number one, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are an ambassador of Christ. And it is your joyful duty, as it is mine, to proclaim the good news. Now I understand it's not always easy. I understand when you think of sharing the gospel with someone that it makes us feel nervous. Maybe we'll be asked a question that we won't know how to answer. Or we wrestle with fear and doubt. Well, how do I bridge the gap? How do I create a situation or a conversation which would provide an open door, an opening to talk about Jesus? I get that. You know, I think Paul got it too. For in Colossians 4, he asked the Colossian believers to pray for him. And in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, Paul writes this in verses 2 through 4. Pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us, that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ even while I'm locked up in this jail. Pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ as plain as day to them. So even Paul, he understood the importance of praying for opportunities to share the gospel. He recognized the importance of praying that he would be able to make it clear as plain as day. We had a church-wide campaign last fall, Becoming a Contagious Christian, and our sermons dovetailed into a weekly training session where we learned how to share our faith and the gospel. This was an opportunity to equip our church, to equip you to better share the gospel in natural ways with unbelievers whom God has placed in your life. Now, for one reason or another, only a dozen people took that opportunity to be strengthened in their faith and in the gospel. Now, currently, I'm not looking at offering this year. However, if enough of you say, hey, Pastor Brian, I need a refresher. I need to learn how to share the gospel, how to sharpen my skills, and how to proclaim it clearly and confidently, then maybe we can reconsider and have that as an option this year coming up. That's something that we need to recognize. As the gospel needs to be proclaimed, we are the ones who need to proclaim it. Because the second gospel basic is this: the gospel needs to be received. The Corinthian believers' experience was that Paul arrived in Corinth, he preached the gospel, they heard him, they believed, they received the gospel. If it wasn't Paul or Apollos or another apostle, if no one went there, none of them would have heard the gospel. None of them would have received redemption or the forgiveness of sins. Why don't you keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. When we think of this, I mean, the gospel proclaimed, the gospel received, they're pretty closely related. And here in Romans 10, Paul again shines light again on, I'm going to say, like a sequence of what takes place. But we'll start at verse 9. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If we were to have a chain, you'd say you have, at the very top, you'd have someone calling on the name of the Lord. Well, what precedes that? Well, they need to believe. Well, what precedes that? Well, someone needs to tell them. What precedes that? Well, someone needs to go. Someone needs to be sent. And that's, you say, the very foundation there is where it begins. Someone being sent. If you're a Christian, maybe you can think back to the person who talked to you about Jesus, who shared the gospel with you. Maybe there was more than one person, but aren't you glad that they told you? Aren't you glad they took that effort? Maybe it was around a campfire, maybe it was in a Sunday school room, maybe it was somewhere in your childhood home, but someone went to you and someone told you about Jesus. They told you the gospel. But who are these sent ones? Are they a particular type of Christian? Is it relegated only to missionaries? No. Let me rephrase the question and put it this way. Have we been sent? Have you been sent? Now, maybe you haven't been sent to a country like Mexico, like the chapels, and it's been nice to have you here for a while. I know you've been in and out visiting other churches and family, but we're so glad that you could call this place home while you were here, and we will be praying for you to have a safe travel back to Mexico. But have we been sent? Well, what's our final authority in faith and practice? Is it not the Word of God? So, let's see what the Bible says in order to dispel any doubts we might have. If you're still in Romans, turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and he's with the disciples. Jesus came and he said to his disciples, verse 18, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now we like that first part. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We like that. Thumbs up. We even like that last part where Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of the age. Like, that's encouraging. That's a comfort, knowing that Jesus will never leave us. But that middle part, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Now, whether we go to a country where there is no evangelical presence, there's no Christian presence, maybe they don't even have the scripture in their own heart language, or whether we build bridges with people in our communities, this command remains in effect, to make disciples of all peoples. Making disciples requires us to proclaim the gospel. This is our call. This is our commission. So have we been sent? Put a check mark in the yes column. Now turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. His disciples ask him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In reading that, we kind of like the idea. Hey, all right, the Holy Spirit, clothed in power. That's awesome. That's cool. But why? It's so we can be witnesses. We can testify. We can proclaim what God has done in saving us. And that, in turn, will lead into an opportunity to share the gospel, to share with them that Jesus died for their sins as he died for ours. Both texts explicitly demonstrate the speaking of words, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in particular, is God's primary method of bringing salvation to the lost. So have we been sent? Another check mark in the yes column. You've received power to go and be his witnesses. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Hey, I mentioned that earlier, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We like that. But then what follows next, we sometimes stop there and say, hey, we're ambassadors for Christ, and we end the verse there, but no, the verse continues. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Living an upright, moral life is good and is pleasing to God. Doing kind, gracious, and loving things, yes, God can use those things to draw people to himself. But just living a good life does not say, be reconciled to God. Doing kind and gracious things does not impress upon someone, maybe I should be reconciled to God. Rather, it's through your words, as you explain your gracious, kind, and sacrificial love for your neighbor. As you explain with your words the reason behind it, God was gracious to me. He sacrificed his son Jesus on the cross for me. And so I live a sacrificial life for others, for God. It's not about being super spiritual. It's not. It's about giving recognition and praise to whom it's due and taking the opportunity as it comes to present the gospel of Jesus so that someone may be able to receive it and believe it. So yes, we are sent. We have a message to proclaim to the nations. Gospel basic number one, the gospel is to be told. Number two, it needs to be received, it needs to be heard, which means we need to go and proclaim it. Number three, the gospel is the foundation on which we stand. As a third thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Now, we've just come through over 2 weeks of the Olympic Games in Rio, and our Canadian athletes have done well. And if you've watched the highlights, you know the number of medals that they've received. The reward of 4 years of training, of dieting, of competition, of seeing therapists, and preparing for these games. And the athletes, they had a regimen to follow to give them the best opportunity to medal. Now, their diet and their regimen, their practices, the way that they perform was made differ from other athletes. And it would have been foolish for them to mess around with their own practices, to mess around with their own system, their own diet, their own approach, especially if it was right before the games. Imagine if they were to change everything up, it would throw them off, and their coach would be wondering, what in the world are you doing? That's not how we've practiced. That's not how we've trained for this moment. Paul says, I would remind you of the gospel in which you stand, which is your foundation, which is our foundation. Now, why would this be a concern for Paul? And why is this a concern for us? Well, it's because there are spiritual forces at work that want to render the church impotent and insignificant. There are enemies of the gospel. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, right after his greeting, I should turn there so I can read it. This is what he says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul really means it, so he repeats himself again in verse 9. People were distorting the gospel of Christ. They were deviating from the foundation that Paul had laid. Perhaps there were some wolves in sheep's clothing stirring up trouble in the church. So Paul had to remind them of the gospel, of the one and only foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ, her Lord. This gospel basic of our foundation being Jesus Christ is repeated in letters to other churches. 1 Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's God who establishes us with you in Christ. In the letter to Philippi, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The danger of compromising the gospel is clear and present. Sometimes it comes from our culture. It comes from different philosophies of life. Sometimes even from the practices and positions of other denominations. There is pressure to dismiss biblical principles and historic Christianity in the name of human rights. It's as real in our day as it was in the Apostles' day. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. As an example, you might meet someone who claims to be a Christian, and they overemphasize the grace of God. You go, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Brian? Well, it means they use it as a license or as an opportunity to sin. Oh, well, God is love. My sins are forgiven. I can live however I choose. I don't need to confess of my sin. I don't need to repent of sin. It's already been taken care of by God's grace. Well, what shall we say then? Paul has an answer. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No way, Jose. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 1-2. But as for you, Paul writes Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The foundation upon which we stand, upon which we live as Christians, and our identity, our existence as a church, is Jesus Christ and His gospel. The fourth and final gospel basic from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, is that the gospel is that by which we are being saved. The verb being saved indicates that something has not been completed yet is currently happening. It's not in reference to our eternal salvation. Let's be clear about that. The Holy Spirit is the seal and guarantee of our salvation.
What Paul is saying by in the gospel by which you are being saved is referring to sanctification, the process in our life where he molds us and shapes us like Jesus Christ, gets out the chisel and knocks away whatever shouldn't belong there as a disciple of Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit in the Christian's life, making us holy in our practice. This gospel growth, the Scripture speaks authoritatively about, for it's necessary and it's the expectation of every Christian to grow, to be sanctified, to mature in the gospel. I don't have an exhaustive list, but let me just mention some prime texts that you can look up. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Ephesians 4:11-16, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 3:20-21, Colossians 1:22, Colossians 2:6-7, 1 Timothy 4:7-8, Chapter 6:11-12, 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 2:11-14, and Hebrews 2:1. We'll just take a look at a couple of these and what they say about gospel growth. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Paul says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Very quickly, gospel growth, I believe, is evidenced by self-control, self-discipline. Why would Paul highlight this? Well, we could say because self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that would be merit enough. We should be seeing the fruit of the Spirit growing and increasing in our lives. Self-control, though, even within the context, could be a life marked by self-control, could be helpful for others to be saved, and they may ask why you do the things you do. You have an opportunity then to explain. Self-control is also a notice that we don't disqualify ourselves from spiritual rewards. Disqualification isn't about a loss of salvation. Just like the athletes at the Olympics, they don't lose their citizenship if they don't medal or if they're disqualified, right? They just lose the reward. Same it is here for us. We just lose, there's the possibility of losing a spiritual reward. American pastor and writer Warren Wiersbe says this in his Bible Exposition Commentary: "Discipline or self-control means giving up the good and the better for the best. For the athlete, there's nothing wrong with food and fun, but if they interfere with your highest goals, they become hindrances, not helps." So as Christians growing in the gospel, we need to look at our lives and say, okay, what's best for me becoming more like Christ? What is best for me to be a gospel-centered Christian? And it might mean that we set aside what's good and what's better. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, exercising self-control and discipline in your spiritual life. Second text that we'll look at is Ephesians 4:11-16. Ephesians 4:11-16. Paul speaks about gospel growth here, and he's very clear about what's expected. And we're jumping in the middle of this paragraph. He says in verse 11, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Quickly highlights, gospel growth means that you are equipping yourself for the work of ministry so that you can do ministry, so you can serve. You do have a part in the body of Christ, the church. You can use your giftedness, use your talents to build up one another. Gospel growth means that you are maturing into spiritual adulthood. You're no longer a spiritual child being deceived, being going back and forth by what you hear or what you read on the internet, what books you read or television shows you watch or podcasts you listen to. So there's discernment, spiritual discernment. Gospel growth means that you are serving together, building up one another, and that you are strong in theology. And I'm so glad that we have the resources available to us to teach theology. We've been using a DVD curriculum by Wayne Grudem, and it's Systematic Theology, 20 Essential Truths. And a number of you have been participating in that and have learned and grown and been encouraged in your gospel growth. And we hope that everyone will be able to take that in to become strong in Christian theology, strong in Christian doctrine. Growing in the gospel, growing in our salvation, implies that we are teachable. Pastor Bill talked about that last Sunday in his message. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you've grown up in the church, whether you went to a Awana scholarship camp or attended a Christian school or Bible college. Are you teachable now? Are you teachable today? Are you growing today in Christian faith, in the gospel? Are you holding fast to the gospel? Are you fighting the good fight of the faith? Have you taken hold of the eternal life to which you've been called? Are you holding on to the promises of God in Christ? That Christ is the only way, that Jesus died for sinners, that He was buried and rose again, and that the resurrection is our hope, and the hope for everyone who believes, who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A resurrection where our bodies are free from sin, where the final consummation takes place and this world is reborn and sin is gone. The devil, he's slam dunked in the lake of fire. He's not bothering anyone anymore. That's what we get to look forward to. That's the final consummation. This is our hope. Are you teachable? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the gospel? Why don't you please bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just have a couple questions more to ask. And if there's an opportunity for you that you need to repent, that you need to confess, I would encourage you to do that in the quietness of your heart before God. Ask yourself, how am I doing at proclaiming the gospel? Do I know what the gospel is? If someone were to ask me, what is the gospel? Could I answer that question? Secondly, am I presenting the opportunity for my unsaved friends and family to receive salvation? When talk of church comes up, do you shy away from that conversation? Or do you humbly embrace it and take the opportunity to talk about what God is doing and what God would like to do in their life. Third, is the gospel the foundation of my life? Is Jesus the foundation of my life? Or am I trusting something else? A tradition, a family background? Is Jesus the foundation of your life? And last, am I teachable? Am I growing in the gospel? Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Father, please give us humility to admit where we've fallen short. And grant us courage and power by your Spirit to repent, to change our way, to move in the direction where you want to lead us, to become the man, the woman of God who is strong in the gospel, has the gospel as a foundation of their life. And we trust nothing else, no one else. Hold fast to the promises of your word. And Lord, may we ever be growing, ever be learning. Oh Lord, if we ever feel that we've made it, that there's nothing more for us to do or learn, please, oh Lord, please break us. There is so much we don't know, so much yet to learn, so much to grow in gratitude and understanding of our sinfulness and of your greatness. So create in us a heart that yearns to learn and to grow. And Father, would our church be a church that's grounded in the gospel, who's not ashamed to proclaim it, who is ready to share it to people who want to receive. Lord, there's so much that you want to do, I believe, in and through us. You're not finished with us. Your work is still ongoing in this world. We're still here, so there's something that you want us to do, the great commission to fulfill, to make disciples of all peoples. Empower us by your grace and instill in us a passion, a zeal for this call that you've placed in our lives. Encourage us through our prayers, through our study of your word, and through our fellowship with one another. May we encourage each other to be that ambassador for Christ, proclaiming that message of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. I pray that I might act on what I have learned today, so that I might not be disqualified, so that I might be found faithful. Thank you for being faithful and true to us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the worship team to come forward. Please stand and let's sing this closing song together.